We are now in the Gospel of Mark. So I'd like, before we do this, if you guys would just take a minute, and I felt like the Lord put this on my heart specifically, and I thought, oh, do you want me to lead him in prayer? And no. So I'm just going to ask you guys, I know it's kind of weird, but just trust me, just close your eyes for a second, all right? And I want you personally to pray and ask the Lord to open your heart, to open your mind to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to teach you. And that includes everybody, Levi, Vinny, Captain Kirk. Ask him right now, help, Lord, let me hear your word taught to me. Receive it. Whatever you have for me, that I would hide it in my heart, that I wouldn't sin against you. Elijah, Robert, St. Victor. Listen, Monkey, please, Kim, ask him. All right? Lord, speak to us. Speak to me, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were in Mark chapter 1, and we were finishing off Mark chapter, the last verses of Mark chapter 1, and we went through 29 to 31, where after Jesus had rebuked that demonic spirit, that possessed man, that possessed spirit in the synagogue, and they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew, and they had a bigger house, if you remember. Anyway, they invited Jesus back home with them to do life together. And we talked about that's what we need to be doing, inviting Jesus, not just for church, back home with us, back with our friends, our jobs, our school, all that. Jesus should not just be a part of our life. He should be our life and the main purpose. We talked about in the next verses in Mark 1, 32 to 34, that evening they brought Jesus, all the sick and demon-possessed, the entire town was at his door, every sick person, any oppressed person, and he healed various diseases. He drove out demons, and he wouldn't let them speak because they knew who he was. And we talked about that too, the difference between knowing who Jesus is and following him. Then he went off very early in the morning, if you remember, while it was still dark, and he went off and sought the Father God's will for him and what he should do and how he should do it, what the next step should be. And then Simon and all his companions went looking for him. They're like, the whole town is here. Let's come back and we can really capitalize on this. But the Father had spoken to him, and it says Jesus replied and said, hey, we talked about getting up early in the morning for us and spending that time with Jesus, how important that is. And then Jesus replied that let us go somewhere else. The Holy Spirit was leading him and said, hey, let's go and preach there also. That's why I've come. And we talked about the importance of us preaching the word, being prepared in season and out to correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's why God gave us scripture, right? To teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. And then finally, we saw Jesus doing something amazing. We saw him, a leper coming to him, which was would have been, you know, just in normal terms for the Jews, horrific and sinful. And he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and said, I am willing. And he touched him, and he made him clean. And God is so awesome like that. He is a God who heals. The same, he still heals today. And so we talked a lot about that, and we talked about how a bruised reed he's not going to break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And that's our Jesus. That's our God. So if you're feeling just burnt out, if you're feeling, I am just like this guy right here, I don't know if you noticed, for those of you who are new, that wick is in the shape of a person with his head hung. Can you see that? Yeah. A lot of people, a lot of times we can get like that. Jesus wants to reignite that fire in you. He wants to reignite that joy and that peace, that love, and ask him to do that. And then we saw, after he healed that leper, one of the most beautiful pictures from the New Testament, going back to the Old Testament, Jesus told him, not to tell anyone, but he did. But anyway, he said to go show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for cleansing as a testimony to them. Listen, just by a show of hands, how many here today was not here last Sunday to hear this? How many? Okay, raise your hands. Where were you guys? No, just kidding. Just kidding. I'm kidding. Okay. Listen, can I just tell you, would you please, 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 please go online and look up this Mark chapter 1, the last verses. I want you to listen to that teaching. It was so powerful, and it's one of the most beautiful pictures of what he did, of Jesus and the blood and the Spirit of God. It's just incredible. It's too long for me to go over. So, okay. And then it says, instead, the guy began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer even enter a town openly, but he stayed in lonely places. And yet, people still came to him from everywhere, even out in the Judean wilderness. And that's where we left off in Mark 1:45. So we're going to read verses 1 to 12 together. So if you would open your Bibles or your app, well, I want you to read it along with me as we go through the Word of God. We're going to read the first 12 verses. I think that's, unfortunately, I wanted to go through the whole chapter. It's just never going to happen. Oh, I said Mark chapter 1. I meant Mark chapter 2. I'm sorry. Yes. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, all right? Starting in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, he made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what this was, what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Wow. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Well, let's start off and let's go through verse by verse through God's word. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 starts us off. He says, a few days later, it says, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the village of Nahum, the people heard that he had come home. I like the King James version here. If you have this, the King James, he says, it was noise that Jesus was in the house. Whoop, whoop. And so everybody started piling in. And when I read that, basically, just so you know, after Jesus had cast out that demon in the synagogue, he had healed the lame and the sick and the afflicted and the lepers. I mean, he became so popular, he had to leave his base of operations, which was Capernaum, and I believe in Peter's house, and he had to leave it, and now he's out. And the people even came to him out there. So he finally comes back after a while. How long? I don't know exactly. But after all, he finally came back. And as soon as he came back into Capernaum, everybody was rushing to see him. And they came from everywhere. And once people heard Jesus was back, they flooded the area. They flooded Peter's home. And if you remember, God bless you, if you remember Peter's home, like a lot of those little bit larger homes, they had a courtyard in the middle and then rooms around that, like a little insula. And so there were people inside, out in the court, everywhere, outside the house. And he preached the word to them. And if you remember, if you weren't here last week, they spent the last 100 years digging up part of Capernaum, the city of Capernaum. And you can see that right on the Sea of Galilee here, okay? And this was the synagogue where they cast out the demon. They've dug that up. Really awesome. We showed you that. That was a few weeks back now. This is Peter's home right here, although they built a church around it. They did that since about 300 AD. But anyway, archaeologically, it was larger than most in Capernaum, and the house was simple. It was a coarse walls and a roof made of earth and straw and possibly tiles. I think there was tiles. I'll tell you about that in a minute, why I think that. But anyway, like most early Roman period houses, it consisted of a few rooms clustered around an open courtyard, despite later proving to be one of the most exciting biblical archaeological discoveries. The house was just ordinary. It was an ordinary home. And it says this, and there's a couple things here that I wanted to at least make mention. It says that he was preaching the word to them. And we always have to remember that whenever we're preaching the word, the main goal isn't to get more intellectual information in your melon. That's nice, right? It's not to get more academics, or the goal is, when we're teaching the word of God, is to know the God of the word. The whole reason that you're reading this book, right, is so that you can know him better, personally, intimately, powerfully, right? Because that's where the power comes from. You can hear how excited I love the Lord. I do. Hopefully you can see it's genuine, you know? And it is with so many of you as well. But when we teach the word of God, or when you come here, the goal isn't to get to know me. You know, Natalie, I've known for years. Yeah, she likes me. Brett, you like me, generally speaking. No, not so much? Okay. Okay, most of the time. But the good things that you see in me, you know what, Teresa? That the things that are good and true, praiseworthy, those things come from Jesus. Apart from him, I would be an absolute selfish knucklehead. I would. The good things you see, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit working in me. And that comes as the word of God is being preached and teached. That's a word. Wife will correct me on that. Preach and teach. Anyway, and then I'm receiving it, I'm hearing it, and I'm not only hearing it, I'm taking it to heart, and then I'm trying to live it out in my life. Does that make sense? It goes on. It's interesting to me that although Jesus could have focused on physical healing, because he's healing people, right? He could have focused on physical provision. Listen, there was a time when Jesus would, you know, people were hungry. He fed thousands from a couple loaves and fishes till they were glutted, the Greek says, till they were filled to capacity. Man, he could have focused on all these things and people would have been coming from everywhere, but he focused on what was most important. Listen, and it's becoming less and less important in churches, less and less important in Christian schools, less and less important in people's lives. It's the teaching of the Word of God. It's critical for you to grow. It's the only thing that's going to transform your mind and renew it, right? That's what's going to do it. And we can't do the will of God if we don't really know the Word of God. And so that's why the enemy likes to keep us weak and out of the Word. Now, it's interesting, in Mark chapter 1 verse 14, when Jesus was preaching there, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, the word in Greek is that he used there is caruso. And that means more like proclaiming. Okay, that type of preaching. Okay? Now, actually, even though the word's the same in English, it's a different word here that he uses. And I don't know. I find this stuff interesting. Some of you are like, who cares? But for me, I like, so cool. So it's the same word here when it says he preached the word to them. Right? He uses a different word. It's very interesting to me. The word that he uses here is leleo, and it means to talk, and it means to teach, just like we're doing now. And so he wasn't like, repent! He was more like saying, listen, I want to tell you things that's going to help your life forever. I want to share things with you. From God. I want to give you his heart and his word and his spirit. And he's talking and sharing just like we're doing right now. That's the word he used. And I looked up some Christian quotes that I saw that were pretty good about the word of God, because Jesus chose to do what was going to be the most important thing? Because the Bible says, listen to this now. I don't have a scripture picture up here, but the Lord's bringing it to mind. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away. But he says, my word will never pass away. Think about that. This is eternal. This doesn't change with culture, right? I mean, even if... Even if you live in the last like 10 years, what? Culture-wise? Now this, that, listen, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But listen to these quotes on the Word of God. This is so important. So even if you're just visiting, you're popping in for a day, whatever, hear what's being said so that you can take it with you. Open the Bible for yourself when you get home. Start in the New Testament. Right? Don't read it like a dictionary or whatever. Start in the New Testament. Pick one book of the Bible in the New Testament and just start reading it, a chapter a day. Pray every time and ask the Lord, Lord, will you reveal yourself to me through your word? Will you help me to know you better? And then just start reading it. But here's a quote by Charles Fuller. He said, he's some old-timey preachers for you. But anyway, teachers, it says, to know the word of God, to live the word of God, to preach the word, to teach the word, is the sum of all wisdom and the heart of all Christian service. Interesting, right? Listen to this. This is John Stott. He's an old-time theologian. He says, we must allow the word of God to confront us. But we're seeker-sensitive. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. Part of God's word is going to encourage you and fill you with life and excitement. Part of it's going to make you uncomfortable. He doesn't like you sitting in your sin. He didn't come to save you in your sin. He came to save you. Exactly. And guess what? I got news for you. Do you know what? Carrie, you're a sinner.
I know.
Peter, sinner. Pastor D, sinner. Let me tell you something. See Mark back there standing way, way, way in the back? Look, 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 look. Mark, even you're a sinner.
Really?
We're all sinners saved by grace. We've got a selfish, self-centered way of thinking, and we need God's word to confront us. But anyway, it says we must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow the patterns of thought and behavior. I think that's very important, too. Romans would say, you know, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you do that only through God's word.
Amen.
That's it. Goes on. Here's another quote that I liked. It says, to know the word of God. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's right. I did it twice. I like that one better. I made this one up myself. Sorry. You're right. Okay, now, here's what the Bible has to say. Because when we're looking for truth nowadays in our culture and whatnot, I've noticed that, you know, and I do this too. I use it, so don't get me wrong. I use AI. I use my phone. I use Google all the time, okay, and it can be very helpful. So I don't want, whenever I speak on stuff like this, people hear sometimes what they want to hear. He said computers are bad, and you can't. Well, no, I'm not saying computers are bad. I'm not saying Google's bad, okay? They're a helpful tool. However, where do you go for truth? Do you go to God's word? Or do you go to Google? Do you go to the news sites? Do you know what I mean? Do you go? Where are you going to receive your truth? What is the sum of truth to you? What equals truth to you? Let me tell you. I owned a computer and networking company for many years. We were at one point, we were top five new businesses by the Sarasota Chamber of Commerce. And we were a big deal back then. And I can tell you, computers are really stupid. They're just going to do what humans program. Now, they're incredibly intelligent. But it's how you program them. What am I trying to say is you could skew Google. You can skew these search engines. You can skew these AIs depending on what you're inputting. You know what you can't skew? You know what you can't change? You know who you can't reprogram? God and his word. precious word. So listen. But Google says that the Bible says, and somebody was telling me in China, the CCP, I probably shouldn't. In China, the government, I'm going to try to say this the right way. The government is actually rewriting the Bible. The largest population on the earth, they're rewriting the Bible.
What does the Bible say about that?
I don't think that that's their main focus. The point is, we need to learn now to trust in the Word of God. I have more to say that, but I'll probably hold off. But anyway, that's why I love this picture. You know, what are you going to choose? Do you know what's in his... The Word of God in schools, the government, just don't get me started. But here's what the Bible says about what equals truth to you, or what's the sum of truth. I love this. This is Psalm 119, 160. It says, the sum of your word is truth. Everything in here, don't add to his words, right? Don't take away from his words. Just preach the word. If you're looking to be a teacher or a Sunday school leader or a Bible study leader, you know what? You got some great stories, and that's awesome. Use them, but you need to be focused on the Word of God, because that's the only thing that's going to be changed in life. You can mesmerize people with your, you know, being funny or this and that. The main thing is this. But anyway, it says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures how long?
Forever.
Man can never change it. Cool, huh? So why don't you trust in his word? Why don't you choose to do that now while you still can? Capiche? All right, good. Here's another verse. And this is from Psalm 19. Excuse me, not Psalm 19. I did teach you on Psalm 19. Psalm 119, 105. Life, it can be so confusing. Honestly, it's like a maze. Right? Sometimes you don't know which way to go. You're trying to make this decision, that decision. It can be very difficult sometimes, can it? Mm-hmm. It's that way for all of us. You're not the only one.
The devil likes you there too.
And he wants you. He wants you to be confused. In fact, he's the author of confusion. He wants to get you off. But you have something that's wonderful in this maze of life. Chris, can you hit the light just for a second? I just want you to see. You have something that lights the way every day in your life that will act as a filter for you when you're getting stuff in. Wait a minute, it doesn't line up with the way. Wait, everybody's doing this. Everybody's going. Even my friends, wait a minute, but the Lord says, I need to go this way. Listen, the Bible says this, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Look at that. Brightens up the path. Not only that, but it's a light into my path. And it's going to light the way through this dark, confusing maze of life. Amen. And get you home to the Lord, to where you need to be. Does that make sense, everybody? Hear me, okay? Did you hit the light, Chris? Thanks. Well, I might ask you to turn it off again in a second. But Hebrews 4:12, not too long. We're going to hit those screens. It's going to happen. In Jesus' name. Screens are coming. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 also says this, and I love this. I'm sorry, Chris. I am going to make you hit the light again. Okay, here we go. God's word. If you look at my Bible, you can see lots of underlines. I hope you take a pen with you. You should, if you do that kind of thing. Some people are like, I don't want to write my Bible. I'm like, give me a pen. Give me a highlighter. That verse is so great here. That verse, I want to highlight. Oh, that's so meaningful. I never noticed that before. Can I encourage you? Take a pen. Highlight it. Grab a highlighter, underline. You can read it later, see what God spoke to you, because you think in your mind, this is so powerful, I'm never going to forget it. But if you're like me, let me tell you, I'm like a dory fish. Wait a minute, what did he teach on yesterday? You know, what was that? I don't, something about a leper or something, a leopard, you know. Anyway, but the Bible is the only book that reads you as you read it. And as you hide it in your heart, the Holy Spirit will bring it alive, right? Right? It invigorates you. The Bible says, it says the word, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and active, or my translation that I like the best, is living and active in you, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. That's the help, that filter in the way we should go, in the direction we should go. Not that we'll always make the right mistakes because we're still fleshly, but it sure will weed out a lot of things in our lives. Thanks, Chris. Well, let's get back to Mark. We're made it all the way to verse 3. Okay, Mark chapter 2, verse 3 goes on to say, and I love this, goes on to say, some men came bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man carried by his four friends. And I really love this verse because what I see in these guys, this man has some good faith-filled friends. And you know what? We need good faith-filled friends. I've got unsaved friends that I still talk to today. And some of them watch online. You know, I love them dearly, whether they're saved or not. But let me tell you, my goal, my heart's goal is that they would be saved. And that's what a real friend will do. A real friend's going to bring you to Jesus, right? We all need one another to help us now and again. Maybe you don't need it right this minute, but there will be a time in your life when you're going to need help. And a real friend, you know, maybe even, I see all different people here today, maybe that real friend brought you to church today. Maybe you didn't even want to go. You didn't say that, but you didn't want to go. But that's a real friend. They brought you to Jesus. Not that I'm Jesus, but I'm telling you about him right now. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that's a good friend. Now, if I were to nickname these friends, I don't know. I don't even know their names. But they did what was right. They brought people to Jesus. Listen, I would nickname them, these four friends, and I would nickname them, and I tried to get it all C's because I thought it was cool. Compassion, right? Because these friends are obviously loving friends because they had already brought everybody in the town, so these friends had to bring this paralyzed guy, right? Somewhere in Galilee, there's 3 million people at that time in Galilee. How far did they have to take this guy? What love to bring them to Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes you have to make sacrifices to bring people to Jesus. But they did it. I don't even know if he wanted to go, honestly. But cooperation, because it took four of them. Sometimes, you know, I remember when I was saved, you know what? It actually, I'll just be honest with you, I didn't know at the time. But there was a bunch of people. If I would have known this, I would have been so hot at the time. They were praying for me to get saved. How dare they? I grew up in church. I would have been, I when he told me it was actually after I was saved. I started to get really mad. I'm like, wait a minute, why am I getting so mad? Right. That should be thanking them. Those friends, by their prayers and by your prayers, are bringing people to Jesus. So don't you give up like you want to do. Don't you stop praying for your friends. Don't you stop reaching out to them. Don't you stop caring for them. And you know what? Maybe you get others to pray for them. They don't even just pray. But I see compassion. I see cooperation. I see conviction. These guys are, you're going to see, they're determined to get people to Jesus. I mean, they're going to be blocked at the home, and they're going to get them anyway. And then I see creativity. And I'll leave that very ingenious how they did this. But some of you know the story, but we'll save that for a minute. But we all need people to stand in the gap for us. We all need a good friend. Can I tell you what a good friend? A good friend doesn't tell you just what you need to hear. Excuse me, what you want to hear. A good friend tells you what you need to hear. Bring him to Jesus. Bring him to the Word of God. Right? Hear it. Receive it. And be changed. And I remember Paul. Paul said something to Timothy. Timothy was young. Hey, teens! Listen. Timothy was a young kid. He was. And Paul was like trying to train him up. And this is what he said to you guys. Don't let anyone look down upon you because you're young. But instead, why don't you set an example in faith and purity. But he said this too. He said this to all of us, really. He says in 2 Timothy, this is chapter 4, I think verse 5, I think it's in the Living Bible, but I really liked how it said it. It says, stand steady and don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Well, that's good advice. But if you notice the scripture picture that I made, what is she doing? I guess it's a she, I guessed, but it looked like, anyway, I'll shut up. What is she doing there? When reaching back, right? Like she's trying to bring somebody. Well, this verse says in 2 Timothy 4, 5, it says, the next part of this verse, which I really like, it says, bring others to Christ. Listen, you can't save people, right? You can't. There's nothing you can do to save a person. Only Jesus can do that. But you know what? You can pray for them. You can get them to church. You can. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You can try to be an example, even though a flawed example, right? We can be an example, right? Yeah. And you can bring others to Jesus. And then he says this in that same verse, leave nothing undone that you ought to do. Folks, bring people to Jesus. Listen, he has a mission for you. He has a mission for, it's not the pastor's job. You are the ministers. You, Crystal, are a minister. So if you're a minister, minister means servant. You're a servant of Jesus. And you need to bring other people by the hand right to Jesus, because he's going to be the one that changes lives. His heart, his word, his spirit. Does that make sense? And don't look back. It says leave nothing undone. Don't go leave there saying, you know, I should have said this to my friend. Why didn't I say this to school? Oh, why didn't I go back? You know what? Go. Don't leave anything undone. What do you got to lose? Listen, you have the words of eternal life. Let it fly. I love D.L. Moody. He said this and it was kind of cool. He says, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. Now, some of you are amazing examples, honestly. Some, let's just be honest, you've seen them too, not so much. I don't want, and God doesn't want you to be the not so much Christian.
And that's what people see if they're non-believers, and that they think we're hypocrites. We don't understand.
Yes. Yes.
I know it gets sad at work with
yes.
Individual.
Yes. They want to look for those things.
Oh, yeah.
So, but you know what? And allow God to work on and change your heart, humble your heart, whatever it takes, so that you can bring others to Jesus. Mark chapter 2, verse 4 continues. And it says this, as these friends bring him. It says, since they could not get Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat, right, that the man was lying on. Now that's determination right there. That's conviction that doing that. Now many homes in Israel at this time, if you could afford it, they would have flat roofs with slabs of burnt clay tiles used like a balcony. You could relax during the day up there. You could also, at night, it would be more breezy, so it would be a lot cooler up there, so you can go and you can sleep up there if you wanted to. And there would usually be an external staircase up the side. So they kind of used that as an extra room. And the law said you had to do it in a certain way. There had to be a balcony around it, like a pair, you know, so that people wouldn't walk off. Anyway, so in Luke's gospel, it alludes to the fact that this is such a, that tile type of roof. As Luke 5:19 says, so they went up to the roof and took some tiles. Took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat into the crowd right in front of Jesus. And so once they did that, Mark chapter 2, verse 5 goes on to say this. He says, in God's word, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, the men who had brought him, it says, he said to the paralyzed man, son, child, your sins are forgiven. Now that's interesting to me and kind of weird, because these men are bringing him to Jesus. They want their friend who's paralyzed healed, right? But the first thing Jesus sees as he's lowering down, he sees their faith. And I don't know, I love that. It says he saw their faith. These four men, they're like, we got to get him to Jesus. We can just bring him to Jesus. Man, I know something will be done. And Jesus' focus was exactly where it needed to be. Now, a lot of times we can get really distracted. Listen, you can too, but I want you to picture the reality of this. Okay, I'm preaching, and let's just say you couldn't even get in the door. People are listening outside the windows, and all of a sudden, you hear, I don't know, and you see some of the drywall, the paint, see some wood chips coming in, right? All of a sudden, you see the, as you know, asbestos, not asbestos, hopefully. You see, what do you call that stuff?
Insulation,
the fiberglass stuff. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. And you see, they're having to rip through all that, and that's flying. You see all the little sparkles, you know, you're like, ah. And it's getting everywhere. And then the roof. I want you to notice what Jesus didn't focus on. And it's really the right heart. I like this. Please notice what Jesus didn't see and focus on. He didn't see the mess that was made, because it would have been really a big mess everywhere. And the whole house, they didn't focus on the damage that was done. It wasn't like, oh my goodness, look, stuff's falling, pieces of the roof, you know, dirt and wood and tiles. You know, he's not thinking, oh my goodness. He didn't focus on that damage. He didn't see the finances. Now, Peter, I can see Peter focusing on that. Oh my goodness, you know what this is going to cost me? My roof, you know? I don't know that for sure, but I would have been like, dude, that's going to cost me. You know how much a roof costs? You know, anyway. He didn't focus on the finances for the repair. He didn't focus on the embarrassment. Luke's gospel says that the scribes, the Pharisees, all of them from not only Galilee, it says in Luke's gospel chapter 5 that they came from Judea and they came from all Jerusalem. Everywhere came to see him. So he was like, I'm so embarrassed that they did this. I can't even. He's not focused on that. You know, Jesus didn't focus on those things. He didn't focus on the repairs that needed to be made. What if it rains? How long am I going to be? What are we going to do? The cleanup session is going to be crazy for this. He didn't focus on these things. Jesus looked up and he saw their faith, even if everybody else was angry. Their friends are like, you know what? I'm going to bring them to Jesus and I'm proud. Jesus like, look at these guys. I'm so proud of them. And I think when we bring people to Jesus, not bring people to us, when we bring people to Jesus, I think the Lord looks at you the same way. You know, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus looked up and he saw their faith. His focus was not on all the other stuff. He looked up and he saw the faith of these four men, even if people were angry. And Jesus looked down, right, at this guy, this paralyzed man. And he also saw his real need. Look, they're bringing him for healing. They got to be thinking, his friends got to be thinking, wait, what? Your sins are forgiven. No, no. We don't care about his sins. We care about his healing. Yeah. Now, the Jews at that time, if they saw somebody paralyzed, they would have assumed that this man was in, or this woman would be in sin. If they were struggling in health-wise, right? Even sadly, sometimes today people can. Now, I don't know this guy's story. Now, maybe he got drunk and fell and hit his head and paralyzed him. Maybe it was his own fault. Maybe there was a sin in his life. Maybe, you know, he got a little too angry and got in a fight. And, you know, who knows? And he was beat up. You know, I don't know. But in John chapter 9, there was a blind man there, and Jesus healed him. And everybody assumed, oh, what was his sin, Lord? Was it his sin or his parents? And Jesus is like, it's neither. This is just so God will be glorified. So we don't know why this man is paralyzed, but Jesus saw the real need, the deepest need. Because you know what? Let's just say this guy could get up and walk again and then spends eternity in hell. What good was it? So anyway, he looks up and he sees this man's real need, the forgiveness of sin. He looked up and saw their faith. He looked down and saw this man's real need and met it. He looked around and he saw all the people with their snuffing up their noses and they're critical. You know, you're going to see that in a minute. A lot of these Pharisees and scribes and stuff like that, waiting for an opportunity to spy on him, to attack him. He, you know, Jesus also looked within, within their hearts. You're going to see that. And he saw their judgmental, critical hearts. Listen, Christian, especially if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, don't be one of those. It is very easy to get in your righteousness, self-righteous, and look at everybody with such a critical eye. Don't be like that. That's not Jesus' heart, right? Now, there are things that need to be taken care of, right? But it's easy for us to do that. Even well-intended moms and dads, don't do that. Okay? Ask the Lord. Help me with that, Lord. But anyway, let me get back. Now, two words here. Look, see this one? Son, can you hit the lights just for a second, Chris? See this word? It says, son, your sins are forgiven. I love this. Jesus looked at this guy, and he's like, he calls him son. The word in Greek is technon, and it means child. It means offspring, son or daughter. It's loving, not condemning. It's not like, all right, you sinner, you ripped up the roof. Your guys, I don't even know why you're here. It's not your faith. I looked at him with love. He called him son, daughter, child. So I don't know if this guy was sinning or not, but even if he was, Jesus looks at him and says, hey, child, I love you. I care about you. I'm compassionate. You're my son. You're my daughter. I care. That's how he sees us too. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Yeah, maybe you are. But your sins are forgiven. And that word in Greek is aphiemi, and it means, when it says forgiven, it means to totally separate, to depart forever. It means to send away. It means to leave it behind. So when he's saying your sins are forgiven, that means gone. There's a scripture verse in the Old Testament that's like this. The Hebrew word, I can't remember. I played it this morning for you at 7 a.m. I woke you up accidentally. What was the word? Do you remember?
Mm-mm.
Okay.
No.
Anyway.
No, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. So anyway, but the word in Hebrew, I can't remember off the top of my head. I thought I would not forget it. But anyway, but this is what it says. It means removed completely, separated completely when it talks about Jesus is forgiving our sins. And I want you to know what it says. It says he has removed our sins. That's the same type of word, right? And it says as far as the east is from the west. If you jumped in a rocket ship and you started heading one direction in that rocket ship, and you went east into space and just kept going, you'd be going forever. In other words, he's saying, you're separated from him. Listen, don't let the enemy bog you down with guilt and shame. When Jesus saved you, guess what? It's not like he's surprised you screwed up again. You? He's not saying that. He's not saying, oh, you, sir, one more time? He's already forgiven you for all those times. So don't let shame hold you down. Don't let it hold you back. You thank him that you've forgiven, separated as far as the east is from the west. In New Testament terms, listen to this. This is Colossians, and I really like it. Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 14 says this, and I love it. He says this. It says, and it's a beautiful picture, I think, for this scripture. It says, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive in Christ. You received him as Lord and Savior, and he forgave some of your sins. What does it say? Most of them? Does that mean all the sins that I've ever done? All the sins that I will do? So you better believe him then. And it says he canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away, nailing to the cross. You are free and forgiven. Don't you ever forget it again. Amen?
Amen.
Mark 2, 6 through 7. Pastor Gary's
not here, but it's
how long?
48 minutes.
Okay, all right. Give me another couple minutes and we'll get out of here. Then you can go eat. Mark 2, 6 through 7. Now, it goes on to say, now some of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. And it goes on to say, who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, I like what Warren Wiersbe said. This is an old-time preachy that went to be with the Lord not too many years ago. Really great teacher of the word. But it says Jesus is healing the man by forgiving his sin. He said this. He says, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It's the greatest need. It costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessings and the most lasting results. Jesus healed this guy and did what he needed most for all eternity. And then the question is, and I get this, are the Pharisees right in what they're saying right here? Who can forgive sins but God? Yeah. I hate to say it. In some ways, they are right. Who can forgive sins but God? So one of two things, right? What was that?
Jesus is God.
He is Emmanuel, God with us, or he isn't. See, they weren't recognizing the Messiah. They weren't recognizing him as the Son of Man. They weren't recognizing, so they were just, instead of realizing, oh. So, he goes on to say in Mark 2, 8 through 9, I don't know if you can hit the light, Chris, just for a second. Hey, the good news you want to do is, I like this little picture for this scripture picture, this guy in the back. He kind of has a look like, right? Yeah, a little disgust, yeah. And immediately it says, Jesus knew in his spirit this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? And then he goes on to say, which is easier to say to this paralyzed man? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take up your mat and walk. Right? Oh, there we go. I can do this. Now, some Bible teachers, even people that we know and love, say, well, it's kind of unclear here whether Jesus was... Oh, you can hit the lights again, Chris. It's unclear whether this was... Jesus was noticing things in human nature. Maybe they scoffed at it, like, oh, forgiving of sins. Or if it was the divine nature. In other words, the Holy Spirit is revealing it. And I was like, I love this guy, for example, but I disagreed with him. Because I think the Bible is very clear what's going on here. I think it's plainly, it says that he knew, Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. Luke 5:22 goes on to say, in its version, so far as to say, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? I can judge what you're looking like, but can I be honest? There has been about 1 billion times where people have judged me, right? And got it completely wrong, the heart intention. Countless times. Can I tell you, and there's some times where I've looked, and I'm pretty discerning, but there's times when I've looked at somebody, and I see an expression, right? And I think, oh, they're thinking that, and I've got it totally wrong. But Jesus, he knows what they're thinking. He's saying, man, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Nobody knows that unless it was revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. So whether it was discernment or word of knowledge or whatever, the Holy Spirit's revealing that. Because it's something no man could know at all. And that word knew, where it says immediately Jesus knew in his spirit they, what they were thinking in their hearts, that word knew is a particular word in Greek. And it's epi, it's two words actually, epigenosko. Epi is like an emphasis word, like, you know, epic. And gnosko means to know. So it means to really know, to know completely, thoroughly, wholly. So he totally knew what they were thinking in their hearts. And as far as which is easier, they're both easy to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and take up your mat. But it was harder to heal than to forgive sins. And here's the reason why, because forgiveness is invisible. I could say, oh, you're forgiven of your sins. Who would know? Yeah, God's forgiven you. You wouldn't know. But you would know visibly, you would know immediately if I said, you know, take up your mat and walk. You would know, whoa, this guy really does have the power. So if you will, Jesus is willing to put himself to the test. And he did. In Mark chapter 2, these last two verses, we'll close with these, 10 through 12, it says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now listen, they'd already seen him power, healing demons, you know, casting out demons, not healing demons, casting out demons, healing people, preaching the word and power of the Holy Spirit. But he says, I want you to know that I have the authority, not just the power, but I have the authority to forgive sins. No one had ever heard anybody ever forgive sins. We hear it all the time. We're like, oh, Jesus forgives sins. Never had they heard that, ever. They would have been like, what? No person on earth could do that. But Jesus is saying, just so you know that I have the authority to forgive sins, so that you'll know that I'm the Son of Man. I am the Messiah, right? He goes, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Listen, I want you to think about that. We read that and we gloss over it. I don't know if you've ever had a really big surgery. It's, I don't know how to say this, but it takes a long time to recover. You don't just pop back up, right? You have to rebuild the muscles. You know, I got a big scar right here. You know, this guy, paralyzed. He's immediately, muscles have atrophied, his tendons. I mean, everything, the blood's flowing immediately. The tendons are back. The muscles are developed. His brain is the coordination, everything, even to get up, take up that mat. He got his strength back. I had to build back up when I was in the hospital. You know, he's taken that mat, and, you know, and now nobody would let him in the building, but I can tell you what's happening right now. Like the Red Sea. Whoa! People are like, take that mat. I'm sure he's like, didn't want to see that mat at all, but he's like, let me take it with me. I'm out of here. As a testimony, right? To what God, and it says, I love this, that amazed everybody, and they praised God, saying, that's important. And they said, we've never seen anything like this. And the same with us, and we'll just stop here for today so that everybody can go eat, and we have bounce houses for the kids and fellowship. Listen, the Bible says, for you and I, in Matthew chapter 5:16, that we're to be like a lamp on a hill shining for everybody, right? We're to be a light. And the Bible says, and it's getting darker and darker, and I get it, it's getting harder and harder, but can I say, when it gets darker, that just means the light is brighter. Exactly. So in that same way, you let your light shine, because he's put his Holy Spirit, if you've received Jesus, let it shine for others to see. Not so they can say, oh, well, how great you are. Oh, how great the pastor is. Oh, how great the... No, you let your light shine so that you can say, wow, how great. And you can just direct them right to God and say, you know what, it's really not me, it's the Lord. And you can let your light shine before others so that they see your good deeds and praise who? Our Father in heaven. That's how we should be. Does that make sense, everybody? Amen? Amen? All right, hey, why don't we take a minute and pray? And something was supposed to happen. Oh, but that's right. That's right, we changed something. Okay, so I'm going to pray, and then I'm also going to pray. I don't know if they might pray again for the food. I don't really remember these things.
I think we pray in here.
So, all right, so I'm just going to pray and give thanks to the Lord. But Lord, I thank you that you're giving us food, and you've given us people like Pastor Gary setting up this whole thing. I'm even going to give him the microphone in case there's anything he wants to say afterwards. I don't know. I'll give you that, Pastor. I thank you for all the people that are volunteering, helping to cook the food in the hot sun, setting up. Lord, I pray that we would take time and take Jesus with us, Lord God, that we would touch people just like Jesus touched people, that we would be a good friend. Maybe we want to get out of here. I just want to go home. I pray instead that we would look for someone to bless. We would bring them to Jesus. Just encourage somebody in some way. We'd be looking for a way to bring people to Jesus by our attitude, our hearts, by the way we talk or the way we listen to somebody today at lunch or the way we let somebody else get in line or whatever, Lord, that we would just reflect Jesus and bring other people to you, Lord God. I pray for every single person here, all the people outside, Lord God, that you would just give them a blessed time of fellowship. I thank you for the food that was prepared. We say thank you, Lord, for all things, Lord God. The facilities, the food, all the side dishes that everybody made, all the work that's set up, and all the help that is going to be needed to break it down. Thank you, Lord, for providing all these things, Lord God. You're so good to us, Lord. And we just want you to use us to bring our friends to Jesus. Would you help us to do that? Light that fire in us, Lord, that people will see and not say, oh, we're so great, but we can direct them right to Jesus and say, this is the reason. And we ask for a blessing on this group in Jesus' name. Amen.